Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis? And I want to begin reading in Genesis 2, actually. A couple of heads up. There are a few people probably who take notes. And I'm just panicking just at the moment. What did I do with my folder?
Behind you, Ben.
Thank you. I need eyes in the back of my head, don't I? You're going to take notes. You might want to do it on a two-column thing. The left-hand column says Adam and Eve. The right-hand column says church. I'm sorry. Adam and Christ, Eve and the church. Don't get old. That's the way I've divided this out, and it works for me. Want to look today at the whole Bible, Jesus. If there is a distinctive of the Reformed faith, it is that we take the whole Bible seriously. There are those, and I have friends in this camp, who would say, well, I'm a New Testament Christian. Well, there are 39 books in the Old and 27 in the New. There's more of the Old than the New, and you don't understand the New without the Old. But it's also true you don't understand the Old without the New. And so I want to go back and look at the very beginnings and have us looking at the very end. If creation is just a nice story, it's one more myth, one more legend, one more cultural detritus that limits us. If it is the Word of God, if Adam has real significance related to us today and to eternity, then this is vitally important. If I worship the Jesus that I've made in my mind, sweet little Jesus boy, I can control a baby. He is not a house cat. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. We don't have to defend a Jesus in this world. Don't worry about it. Quit trying to cage him up. He'll take care of himself just fine. And so we're looking at the whole Bible, Jesus, to see the real deal. And in that we see ourselves. We see the church. The church is not a nice social thing. I've been told multiple times in the last few months from well-meaning, fine, wonderful people in the Quinter community, but who needs the church? I'm saved. I don't need the church. I am the church. You? This talks about who we are as the church. And we need to see, again, a whole Bible picture of the church. Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 15. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. Be sure now you're looking at Jesus as well as Adam. The Lord God commanded the man, you may freely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall die. Verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep. Watch this one. Who's going to sleep? Think about Jesus. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on the man, and he slept. Then God took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made. He fashioned it as an artist. He created out of that the woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is bone of my bones, absolutely. Flesh of my flesh taken from him. This one shall be called woman, womb man. For out of man this one was taken. And now then watch. Therefore a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife, and they become one flesh. And they were both naked and were not ashamed. And when that's quoted in the New Testament, remember it says, but I'm speaking of Christ and the church. This isn't a quaint old-timey tale. This is us today and in the future. And then to Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. We have perfection. God said it's very good. Perfect. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? A seemingly honest question, seemingly. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it. Watch that. Is that what he said? No. She had heard it secondhand from Adam. He was the covenant head. It was given to him as instruction. And obviously, we see here a failure to communicate. Anybody in your marriage ever fail to communicate? Okay. How about your family? How about on the job? How about with your friends? So we see here one of the paradigms, bad communication, and it produces a real problem. Nor shall you touch it, or you shall die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not die. God knows it. When you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. What was she like before? He made her in His image, right? She was like God already. There's nothing more to be gained here, folks. But she bit on the supposedly innocent question, didn't catch the nuance here. And now she stands still while her God, while her covenant head are being defied by this serpent. So when the woman saw, great revelation, she thought, that the tree was good for food, it was a delight to the eyes, it was a tree that was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit. I suspect she held it, looked at it, thought about it, and ate. And she gave it, she gave some of it to her husband who was with her, and he, and I'm going to propose a little break here. He probably as well looked and he thought about what's going on. Remember, he has a perfect mind. It has not been tainted by sin. There's been no degeneration that we've seen over the last thousands of years. And he ate. The eyes of them both were opened. They knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. Then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, the most beautiful time of day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God, hid among the trees in the garden. The Lord God called to the man and he said, where are you? God knew. He wanted to Adam to stop and think where he was now. And Adam got it. I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. I'm in hiding. I'm in denial. I'm wearing the clothes that show I'm into self-salvation. I'm into doing it my way. Remember the national anthem of America, Pertinier? Old blue eyes, I did it my way. God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten? And notice the devil hadn't told them that. They got it figured out. Because they knew evil experientially. Before, they had known evil only as an idea. They had experienced it. Their mind changed. Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And watch what sin does. Sin creates a gulf. Sin separates. Eve had eaten of that fruit. Suddenly a chasm, a huge chasm between the sinner and a righteous, holy God. An unbridgeable chasm which could not be covered over with fig leaves or anything else. But there is also a chasm between Eve and her covenant head, Adam. And we see it immediately here as Adam initially reflects that. God said, "Who told you?" And the man said, "The woman." Now, none of you have ever blamed your spouse. None of you have ever blamed your parents or your children or your friends, right? I mean, you always just, yeah, I'm for it. The man said, "The woman whom you gave." Don't blame me, it's your fault. It's her fault. Yes, sin continues to separate. And so divorce is so rampant in our country that the most common form of intimate relationship in America today is the shack job, the live-in, sans clergy. I would say it however you like. Estrangement, separation. Where's marriage? "The woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent. She is now at odds with the creation. Made in the image of God, she's out of sync with Him. Made to be a helper suitable for the man and her covenant head, she's out of sync with Adam. She's out of sync with the creation. The serpent tricked me and I ate." And the Lord God said to the serpent, watch this, He's not even talking to Adam and Eve, the third party. "The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you among all the animals and among all the wild beasts. On your belly you shall go. Dust you shall eat all the days of your life." And then watch the good news. "I, God, will put enmity between you and the woman." Separation. "And between your offspring and hers. He, the seed of the woman, will..." And it's translated different ways. The one I have here, it's a New Revised, says, "will strike your head." And I think it misses the force, if you'll pardon the pun, the force of the right word. It's to crush. I've only killed a couple of rattlesnakes this year so far. It's been a good year for snakes. Not so many of them out there. But what do? I don't know about y'all. I'd really want them dead. And after I think they're dead, I'll press their head down and cut their little neck. Grind it under the heel, just to be sure. And that's the picture here. This isn't some nice surgical thing. He will strike you on... No. "You will strike his heel." A much less significant wound. Anybody here ever had bumps and bruises? Okay. So we're read in on it. So this is the situation. So he says to the woman, "I will greatly increase your pang in childbearing. In pain, you will bring forth children." Well, I've only got about 2.5 hours worth of notes to go. Adam, I suggest, loved his bride, Eve. He recognizes she has eaten of the fruit. She is a dead woman walking, condemned, facing the judgment and wrath of God. And there is a period of time, and whether he did it in a nanosecond or some time passed between those verbs, he took and he ate. There was some time must have passed. And he understood what he was doing. He loved her. He's got a perfect love for what has been the perfect wife. You ever wish you were married to a perfect person?
Yes.
Well, he was. You ever wish you had a perfect love for your wife? Well, he did. He loved his bride. Recognizing that for her to be saved from the death and hell that she deserved, and by the way, he is obviously prescient. This is all of it based on Genesis 3:15, God's word to the serpent, which comes after Adam has taken it. But he's with a perfect mind, I suggest that he got it. She was dead. He's lost her. He chooses to take an action to identify with his wife and to take on her exact same condition. A sinner, condemned, unclean, hell-bound. He descended to Eve's level as a sinner under the wrath of God. And he paid a huge price for it. Anybody here think you married down? Sometimes you wonder, what did... Well, in my wife's case, that's probably justified. But the fact is, we think sometimes of condescending. Let's look over at Jesus very quickly. He loved his true church. He chose to condescend, to come down to our level. And beyond that, if you come down to your spouse's level or somebody else's level or whatever, that condescension is nothing. Christ, perfect in heaven, the angels worshiping Him constantly, perfect communion with God the Father, God the Spirit, everything is perfect. And He condescended not just to our level as sinners. Yes, He came down a despised minority in His own land, a Jew ruled by Romans, a poor guy, uneducated, backwards bumpkin. Let's hear it for small towns. And beyond that, He condescended to the grave and to hell, bearing the wrath of God. He who knew no sin was made sin on our behalf. And so as He hangs on the cross, He doesn't lament, "Oh, this hurts my hands and my feet." He says, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" Because God is a purer eyes than to look on iniquity. He couldn't look on His own Son, Jesus, who had become sin for us, taking our sin. Jesus, condescension. And He paid a bigger price than Adam. The ransom price for you and for me to be bought back from the wrath of God, the judgment of God, from death and hell, the ransom price was Jesus' life. And according to 1 Peter 3, a standard historic understanding of 1 Peter 3, there is, as we say in the Creed, He descended into hell. Adam, okay, doing Adam and Jesus, Adam slept through his surgery. Jesus was wrapped in the sleep of death, to quote one of the Psalms. He was murdered, He was absolutely dead, but He didn't stay there. For 3 days He was in the grave, bearing the wrath of God at our sins, and preaching the good news to those who were antediluvian. Adam was faith was Eve's only hope. She was going to have this seed, and He was the only option. Jesus is our only hope. He is our only option. All of our fig leaves and all of our hard work can do nothing to reconcile us. And a huge difference between Adam and Jesus. Adam died, but He could not save His bride. Christ didn't stay dead. Yes, He died, but He didn't stay dead. And He saves His people. He saves all of His believers. He does everything that was needed for us. We as the church have been deceived by Satan, as Eve was. We have been disobedient to our covenant head, Jesus Christ, as Eve was disobedient to her covenant head. She became alienated from her head, her husband, from her Creator, and from herself. The church is alienated, dead, and hopeless. And I'm not speaking specifically here of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. I'm a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ for the church, the broad church of all believers in all times and places who, with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, constitute the church. The church in America is so riven by conflicts within and without, debating subjects that you couldn't mention in polite society. When I was a child, my mother would have washed my mouth out with lye soap if I had taken some of those words on my tongue. And we're teaching it in grade school. And churches are debating, does a person need to seize this homosexual conduct and child molestation in order to be an ordained minister? The church conflicts within and without, being told you can have your church, just keep it at 11 o'clock inside those walls. Don't say anything in public. Church full of conflict. Church today, helpless, as Eve was helpless. The church has tried all sorts of different ideas. The study of church history is interesting in that it shows that all these quirky, good, great ideas don't work. The gospel works. She was deceived and dead. The church has been dead, unable to save itself, with no hope except for Christ. Eve's greatest need was the Savior. Her greatest need was atonement, a nice theological word. It's scary. Atonement, what's that? At one meant. She needed to be reunited with her God, become at one with Him, to become at one with her husband, at one meant. That's all it means. The church needs Spirit-led, Bible-based repentance, revival. We need to be saved as Eve was saved. With that, we'll conclude. I hope that helps you to see Jesus maybe a little more clearly. And if it doesn't touch your heart, if there was no emotional response, probably I just wasted your time. People don't change until our emotions are engaged and our mind is engaged. We preach to here, but the goal is here. I hope that you love Jesus a little more. Maybe you thought a little bit more about what His condescension meant and who He really is in all of Scripture, so that in the week to come, we might love Him, if you pardon the quote from the Beatles, love Him more dearly, serve Him more, help me here, clearly, and what's the third one? I just blew it, didn't I? I don't take notes on the Beatles. It has to do with loving Him in the world today and showing that to Him in praise and worship and to our neighbors and friends and contacts by the way we live. To God alone be the glory. Let's pray. Lord God, thank You for a worshiping community which gives us identity. We are not the Lone Ranger. We are part of the family of God, brothers and sisters. You have given us older brothers and sisters to whom we look up, for whom we praise and thank You as they have held the line, been faithful over decades. I look across a congregation of people like that, and I thank You. I thank You for the children. Thank You for new life. Thank You for the future. We don't know what the future is, but we are confident that You who create the present and the past also create the future. It's not future to You, it's in fact. So, O Lord, help us to live in this state of being in between. Yes, we were sinners, and yes, we are saints, and yet they are intermixed. And yes, we have the blessing of Your presence, and yet we look forward to it far more fully later. Lord, in this interim time, so strengthen us by Your Holy Spirit that we can live for the Christ who died for us. In a winsome way, share Him with those around us, that they, the lost, will come to Christ, and that others would come to a more full understanding of who He is. They too would join us in loving You more and serving You better. Forgive our many sins through His work and not because of our fig leaves. Wrap us, O Lord, in Your love. We pray it in the strong and saving name of Jesus Christ, Your only Son, our only hope and our only Savior. Amen.